First John chapter 5. I'll read the first five verses, which will constitute the basis of our meditation this evening. First John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our death, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Several things of primary importance. First of all, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Perhaps we'd better examine the word Christ first of all. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And as you go back through the Old Testament and come into the New Testament, studying the anointed one, studying the Messiah, he's the one who's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who's going to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. I think often of two apparently conflicting views. There are those Christians who think that the Jews are lost because they don't believe on Jesus. On the other hand, there are innumerable Jews who believe in the Christ, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, let's back up just a minute and see that at which I'm driving. There are many people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't believe he's coming back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, which means they don't believe that he's the Christ. The Orthodox Jew believes that their Messiah is coming and he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we've got those two conflicting views. But what this scripture says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. It's not just enough to believe on Jesus. You believe on Jesus the Christ. Now look at Romans 10 for just a moment. Incomparable passage of Scripture which speaks of the way of salvation. Verse 9, Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or better, confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord. That's equivalent to confessing that he is the Christ. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our Lord at Caesarea Philippi, after questioning the disciples concerning man's identity of him, asked them, "What think ye of me?" And Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the one who's going to rule and to reign. Thou art the answer to the longings and the dreams and the prayers of the Jewish nation. Thou art the one who's going to deliver Israel. Thou art the one who's going to conquer their foes and their enemies. Thou art the one who's going to restore them to their land and their ascendancy above all the nations of the world. Thou art the one spoken of in Genesis 3:15. Thou art the one of whom the prophets have spoken. Thou art the one of whom all the illustrations, the parables, and symbols, and types in the Old Testament designate. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, as we had a few Sundays ago, the primary question for you and for me is, whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that Jesus of Nazareth is? Who is this person called Jesus of Nazareth? The Christian Scientist denies that he's Jesus. They deny that the Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the name of his humanity. They deny the existence of matter. And if there's no such thing as matter, then Jesus did not come in the flesh, because there is no such thing as flesh. Flesh is but a figment of the imagination. And their philosophy, so-called, and major source of healing. Now, I've often told this, if healing is a sign of deity and healing is a sign of the presence of God, then you better get with the Christian Scientists, because they have healed more people than all of the rest of the cult and sect put together. "I have a severe headache," one says. They say, "You do not have a headache. You cannot have a headache. You don't even have a head." "I've heard doctors," and this can be documented, "tell an individual, you're not sick. Your trouble is just in your head." They got mad at the doctor, went to a Christian Science reader, and the reader said, "You don't even have a head," and they believed it and got well. Christian Scientists deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. This is not a podium. This is not wood. This is just what my imagination conceives a pulpit would be were there such a thing. I don't exist. I just imagine I exist. And on and on and on. Look for just a moment in the fourth chapter, John. We're just across a page. I was conducting a series of meetings in a city in a western state years ago, and there was a certain group of that particular disbelief. that came, and every time I finished preaching, they'd come along and say, "That's the best scientist sermon I ever heard. Best scientist sermon I ever heard." And I got mean and couldn't tell you it. And I preached from this text here in John, 1 John 4:2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come and still is in the flesh," in the flesh, "is of God." They deny the existence of flesh. Now, the third verse. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." All who deny that Jesus is come in the flesh are of the spirit of Antichrist. And when I finished, they all filed out. Nobody said a word. They never came back. That was the end of that. Who is this person called the Christ? There is no such person, because there's no such thing as flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses admit the preexistence of Christ. That is, they admit that he lived before he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was a created being. They teach, they believe that he was created. Now, when we talk about preexistence and coexistence of Jesus the Christ, we talk about him existing and coexisting with God the Father, God the Spirit from eternity. He's not a created being, but he is a creator of everything that is. I'm just talking about Christ now. Of course, another one of their heretical teachings is that there is no hell. There's no place of eternal retribution. You die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just cease to exist. And I asked one this question one day when they were trying to get me to buy some of their literature. I told them I wouldn't accept it as a gift. But they were talking about that, and I said, "Well, what's the difference in living eternity, in eternity, in heaven, and not existing? What's so bad about non-existence?" Well, they didn't know. But they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim that he is an angel, and only an angel, and was created by God. Judaism, Christadelphianism, Mohammedism, Unitarianism, Mormonism, Adventism, Madame Besant with her teaching, all of them deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of them contend that at his baptism, deity came upon him. At his crucifixion, deity left him. He's just a man begotten by a man of the Virgin Mary. But at his baptism, deity came on him. And from then, about 3.5 years until his crucifixion, he was deity, but his crucifixion, when he yielded up his spirit to God the Father, he ceased to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that he's the Christ. I've heard it contended that he was not, or never claimed to be, God himself. Now, others have contended that the disciples never recognized him as God. And I remember Thomas. At the meeting when the Lord said to him, "Thomas, come and put your finger in the wounds in my hand and in my side." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," without any rebuke. On another occasion, there came that one to the Lord and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There is but one good. Why do you call me good? Do you recognize me as God?" That's what he's asking him. "Only God is good." And these sanctified people who want to curse but are afraid to, and they say "my goodness" instead, they're using a name that applies only to God. He only is goodness. There is but one good. They cry out, "Oh, my gracious," and only one is gracious, and that's God. He is grace itself. And so this rich young ruler no longer referred to the Lord as "good master," but simply "master," because he didn't recognize him as God. On another occasion, when the Lord spoke forgiveness to the one that had been let down through the roof in the pallet, the Lord said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And those in the midst of the crowd, "Who is this that forgiveth sin? Nobody but God can forgive sins. Nobody but God can forgive sins." And our Lord said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, in order that you may know that I am God," he said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, roll up your pallet, or take up your bed, and walk." And he arose and he walked, the Lord demonstrating that he was God and as God had power to forgive sins. Who is this called Jesus the Christ? He's God Almighty. I invite your attention once more to that second verse of that fourth chapter. This is of primary importance. This is a foundation stone of Christianity. Foundation stone of my faith and of your faith if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, beyond any shadow of a doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Who was that in the flesh? Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. And he was God manifest in the flesh. Now the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. The blood shed on Calvary's cross from the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of God. Now, back to 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Still makes the all-important question. That one Saul of Tarsus asked when confronted with some manifestation of deity as he journeyed on the road to Damascus. About noonday, when the sun was at the height of course, Saul of Tarsus, stricken down with the brightness of the glory that stood in front of him, asked this question, "Who art thou, Lord?" The most important question you can ask if you haven't asked and answered that question is, who is this person called the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? Because the answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. Who is this person called Jesus the Christ? He that believes that this person called Jesus is the Christ, he that believes this person called Jesus is the Messiah, he that believes this person called Jesus is the Son of the living God, he that believes this person called Jesus as the Son of God or as God manifest in the flesh, died on Calvary's cross for our sins, he that believes those things, or in the terms of this verse, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. The tragedy of the nation of Israel at Calvary was that they crucified their Lord, their God. And the majority of them knew not what they were doing. For that reason, the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know that they crucifying their God. Who is this person called Jesus? Whosoever believeth that he is the Christ is born of God. It's wonderful. People talk about God. They joke about God. They use the name carelessly, irreverently. How few people talk about the Lord. Fewer even talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a God. And his Hebrew name is Jehovah. The New Testament name or the Greek name is the Christ. Jesus the Christ is my God. And he's your God. Now let's read on. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, we're born of God. And everyone that loves God loves him also that is begotten of God. Everyone that loves God loves every one of the children of God. For we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. In this epistle we read, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, because we love those who have been begotten of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Our Lord Himself said, while here upon the earth, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Manifestation of love toward Him is obedience to His commandments. You obeyed the commandments of your parents because of your love for them. I care not what modern psychology says. That love for your parents was based upon your fear of your parents. Where there's no fear, there's no respect. Where there's no respect, there's no love. I care not what anybody says. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And he who has no fear of God has no love of God. I care not. And one condemnation of the children of Israel was stated in this verse. The fear of the Lord had departed from before their face. They feared not God. And when they feared not God, they loved not God. When they loved not God, they kept not his commandments. The Apostle Paul expressed it in these words, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's the love of Christ that forces me to do His will. It's the love of Christ that forces me to labor for Him. And he didn't mean what everybody seems to think, that it's his love for Christ that made him work. That didn't do a thing in the world. The love of Christ constraineth me. The love that Christ has for me, Christ loving me to the extent that he died for me on Calvary's cross, is what keeps me obeying his commandments. That's what keeps me going. It's a love for me. It's his love for me. It was said to a young lady, I don't see how you could. Why did you pick out the man you did the marriage? He said, because he loved me so much. It's the love of Christ that takes us out and constrains us. Now, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. One reason His commandments are not grievous, because He gives us the power, the love, the wherewith to obey His commandments. We try to reason out why we don't like this commandment. Try to reason out why we should not obey this commandment and try to excuse ourselves for disobeying the commandment. And the fact of the matter is, if our love for the Lord is what it should be, and if we appreciate the love of God for us, His commandments are not grievous. I think of two illustrations of that. Old as can be, but still apropos. A little girl, 6 or 7 years old, walking down the street one day carrying a baby that weighed nearly as much as she did, and somebody said to her, isn't that baby heavy? She said, no, this is my brother. She didn't even feel his weight. It's her brother. Somebody said to a young lady one day, well, aren't you working anymore? She said, no, I'm married. And all of that work which a woman does in the house for her husband and children, this has nothing because of the love she has for the family. And if we love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll speak just a little bit to this very pertinent question, because there are those fundamental, premillennial, mighty men of God who teach that all Christians, no matter what they do, no matter what they do, all of them, equally together, overcome the world, have the same reward, the same position of honor and glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord. And they base it on this particular passage of Scripture, verses 4 and 5. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, let's get one thing straight. Number one, the world is just one of our three major enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. This just mentions the world. It had nothing to do with the flesh, nor with the devil. Just the world. But we learn also that faith can be dormant. Faith can be inactive. Faith can be fruitless. Faith can be barren. To overcome the world, the faith must be active. Part of the armor given to overcome is the shield of faith. That shield must be appropriated. That shield must be affixed. And the exercise of the arm to ward off the arrows or the blows of the spear or of the sword is necessary. Overcome is a word used to describe exercise against an enemy resulting in a victory. Now you must get that definition. Overcome means to enter into combat with, a contest with, a conflict with an enemy, and conquer the enemy, win the victory, and overcome. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. One has to be born again before he is engaged in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's a faith we have. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we have the Word of God manifested in our faith, then we can overcome the philosophy of the world, which is man's explanation of things, and we accept God's explanation. We accept God's explanation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have no difficulty whatever accepting that as the eternal truth of the everlasting God. I know it's true. And manifestly, you believe it's true, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Darwin's theory of evolution was propounded by Darwin simply as a theory and not a fact. Man has taken theories and sought to establish them as facts. Seems interesting to me that man would evolve and come to a point where he is and then stop. It's interesting to me that we don't find some half men and half monkeys running around, evolving. Faith. The world has its religion which eliminates the blood. But I believe the Word of God by faith. I turn to the Word of God by faith. I read by faith. I accept what the Word says. The Word says, apart from shedding of blood, there's no remission. Faith appropriates that truth. No sin forgiven an individual one time except on the basis of shed blood. Blood has to be shed. That's common to the human race around the world. No matter how benighted the most remote tribe is, there's still the shedding of blood. sometimes their own blood, sometimes the blood of animals, to appease and atone an offended God who is the figment of their imagination. But their concept of blood, their concept of God has come to them from the ancestors from whom they, no, didn't evolve, but devolved. The human race has degenerated from the day of Adam until today, not evolved. Degenerated. Faith will help us overcome the world. The world has its amusements to keep us from thinking of God and the things of God, but if we turn to the Word of God, then we learn that heaven is a reality and hell is a reality. I wish I could take the human race, let's clarify that a little. I wish I could take the unbelieving segment of the human race into the hospital room with me, sometimes into the home of individuals as they leave this life and go out into eternity. I wish I could take the unbelieving segment of humanity with me to interview various and sundry individuals. I have never talked to a single human being alone, just the two of us. I've never talked to a one that denied his belief in the existence of God. You get two or three together, you get a crowd together, there'll be plenty of them deny that they believe God or in God, or they deny this and that. But I've never had a one alone look me in the eye and say, "Preacher, I don't believe in God." On the other hand, they admit their belief in God. They admit their lost and undone condition. And they admit the fact that they want to be saved one day, but not now. Now you get them in a crowd, they've got an audience, and they'll put on a show for you. But alone, just the two of you. I have talked to some men I believe as hard a specimen of the human race that lives. And I've seen some of them in their dying moments say, "Preacher, preacher, what shall I do?" And I tell them, I'm thinking of individuals now in former pastorates. I'm thinking of some individuals here. "Preacher, what shall I do?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing you can do. Romans 10:9 says that if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You can do that. "How do I do that, preacher?" I said, "Well, I'll quote you. You take a dying person, what can you do?" I say, "If this is what you feel in your heart, repeat after me. Preacher, I believe that Jesus is the Lord." "Preacher, I believe that Jesus is the Lord. And I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead." I've gotten up in the bed with more than one. I said, "Now what does the rest of this verse say?" And I'd hold it. "Thou shalt be saved." That's the word of God. "Thou shalt be saved." I'm thinking of a man that lay dying for nearly 2 months. Malignant sore on his lower lip. He lay there in the bed until that ate into his jugular vein. The first month that I visited him, every time I'd go in, he begged me for a gun or poison or something that he might take his life. Born 30 years too soon, he and I both. Not me. I wouldn't give him anything then. I wouldn't give him anything now. Now, that's something I want nothing to do with which to do. Not myself. But I went in one day, and he could hardly talk because of the spread of that and approaching the jugular vein. He said, "Preacher, everything's wonderful." I said, "When were you saved?" He took me back to his boyhood days, told me about when he was saved. But, oh, he had gotten hard and vicious and mean. But that last week or two were as precious and sweet as any person could ever live. I came to a new understanding and appreciation of that verse of Scripture. "Train up a child in the way in which he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom." He'll not depart therefrom. I remember one night during a series of evangelistic meetings in a church, a man cursed me as I have never been cursed in my life before. That was about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, about 7 or 8 o'clock, an invitation was given. He walked the aisle confessing his faith in the Lord as his Savior. I call that his swan song. You know, the people are funny. But I know something. Not only about this, but I know a few things about human nature. I have been cursed and reviled by men, and on their dying bed they said, "Send for Brother Wilson." And I'll tell you something, Brother Wilson goes and praises God for it. And he goes with a smile and with love in his heart to minister unto them, because I know how it is. Faith. Faith. I know this is the Word of God. And I know this faith in this book exercise will enable us to overcome the world. And the faith that we have will teach us that the expression of faith in this book and in the Christ of this book is life, and it's everlasting life. And I know that faith and that type of faith will overcome the world with all of its various forms and expressions of life. Faith. Faith overcomes the world. Faith alone doesn't overcome Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to resist him. You've got to fight him. And you have a weapon. And that weapon is a sword. And that is the sword of the Spirit. And the use of that, our Lord's example should suffice. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt trust and serve the Lord thy God and him only. And that's that which overcomes the devil, the sword of the Spirit. The flesh is not overcome by faith. The flesh is overcome by mortification. And that's a word you can study for yourself. But this passage just says that our faith overcomes the world. Well, let it rest there if that's what they want. But there is an experience of overcoming. And we're warned to be faithful. We're warned to be vigilant. We're warned and exhorted to serve the Lord with joy and gladness, because the day is coming when we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day coming when you and I, because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. Shall give an account of everything we've done while we are alive in this body of flesh. Whether it be good or evil, that's the word of God. We're going to answer to the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, at that moment we persuade men. Take these two things home with you. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who is this person called Jesus? What think ye of him? Paul's first question, who art thou, Lord? Evoked this second question, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? There are only two questions that matter in this life.